three beautiful songs talking about the cross and God's love, and thinking back, even back to our great high priest and his sacrifice and how he offered willingly, once and for all, completed the task. It is finished for our sins. He died for our sins. Colossians chapter 3. We're continuing to look at now. What now? Being who we are, we talked about last week. We're looking at the fact of our position in Christ now should drive our living and our acting and our loving and our serving and our caring and our talk and our conversation. And so these are practical instructions to those who are positionally right with Christ because of the justification, the reconciliation, the redemption, the one who went to the cross for us and made us alive, purchased us by His blood, has made us new creations, new creatures now. And now we live in a certain way. Now the legalists were saying that would say that you need to do these things to be right with the Lord. Positionally, you need to do right, you need to act right, you need to go here, you need to do there, you need to do this commandment, you need to observe this ceremony. And that would make you right with the Lord. But we know as believers in Christ that because of the blood, because of Calvary, because of the sacrifice, now we rejoice in that position and we love Him and we serve Him and we obey Him because of what He did for us, not to be at peace with Him. We do it because we are at peace with Him, not to be at peace with Him. I hope that makes sense. Colossians chapter 3. Looking with the Scriptures, if you would stand with me, we're going to read Colossians 3, 5 through 11. We're talking about sin this morning. We're talking about putting it to death. There's two extremes of people out here among me. There's those that think every Sunday the preacher ought to preach about sin and hammer the pulpit and talk about that. And there's others that say, man, that preacher needs to quit talking about sin so much. Well, this morning, whatever extreme you're on in that, it's important for us to talk about God's holiness and what sin is and what it cost the Lord, what He gave in because of our sin. But even as believers, I think we do a poor job of discipling people because we lead them to believe that when they come to faith in Christ that everything's okay now and just come to church and do good things and serve the Lord. And we don't talk enough, I don't think, about killing sin. John Owen said, either you're killing sin or sin's killing you. And anybody that's lived the Christian life seriously knows that we're called to be an executioner of sin. It's real, and it takes root in our life, and it tries to take over, and it will take over if we're not constantly killing it. And I'm going to give you some good metaphors of that in a minute. But let's read together Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is neither not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Father, would you help us to see once again our position in Christ? Help us to see the seriousness of the threats that are still around us and the sin that wants to take over our heart and life and render us powerless and defeated, not able to live for you, God. May we see the seriousness of sin, and may you help us to see how we are to put it to death and how we are to throw off the old self, to put off it and its practices. Teach us, train us, equip us, help us to follow you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, this time of year, As young boys that living out in the country, it's always nice. It's always good to kind of start to get some warm temperatures. I was talking to Quinn this morning, and he says, one of my favorite things to do is go out in my backyard and follow that creek around. And I thought to myself, when I grew up out in the country, that's something we love to do. We love to get out in the woods and the country and love going down to the creeks and playing and chasing the little squirrels. And one other thing I like to do in springtime, in this very exact time, we had two ponds out in my backyard in my back of my pastures. One was my Aunt Mary's and one was my grandmother's. And we would go back to these ponds, and not only would we start catching big bass this time of year, but one thing I like to do is I noticed that these little critters that I'm sure all of you loved started crawling up under the boats. And they also started, there was several piles of treetops. And these little creatures loved to slither up and wrap around the logs and the wood and the little piles of debris out in the creeks and the ponds. And I guess just being a country boy at heart or just not having a whole lot to do, I was kind of mesmerized by these creatures. And two things I like to do with them. I like to either go and I like to dabble around with them and try to catch them. I like to catch them, but I also like to kill them. Some of the things I like to do to catch them would be if you would take the boat and if you would push a boat out or pull the boat over, usually you could find at least two or three of these little critters coiled up underneath the boat. I don't know what it is about boats, but the snakes like to get into under boats. And we had an old boat out there in our pond. And so I could usually go out in there and move that boat, and I could see these snakes laying there. And usually I would take something like a box or a boat paddle and maybe a boat seat cushion. And what I would do was I would take this boat and this box, and I would lay it down. Sometimes I would either try to get the boat paddle on top of the snake's head and then put the box down in front of it and let the snake go. And usually he would crawl into the box, and I would usually flip it up and put the seat cushion on the box. And then we had a rabbit cage, and I would take him back to the rabbit cage. I think the rabbit had gotten loose and never found the rabbit. We found a big pile of white fur out there, and so we kind of think we know might what happened to the rabbit. But so we had this rabbit cage, and we'd put this little critter, these little snakes, in the rabbit cage. Now, some of them were small. They could kind of get through, but a lot of times, there was times where I remember I had two or three nice little snakes out there in my rabbit cage. But I would catch them, and I would put them up. But then there were other times where I just like to shoot. Country boys like to shoot guns. It's just something we do. So I would take my shotgun. I would usually load a number 4 shot or 6 shot or 8 shot, whatever I could find. And I would go out to this pile of brush. And I promise, I don't know if there was just a lot of snakes out in these ponds or out in the woods. I don't know. But I promise you, I could literally go out there any time of the day after I'd give it a rest. And there was at least two or three things that weren't running vertically. They weren't running horizontally, the limbs weren't, they were running vertically. And so you could see the snake just coiled up around one limb and laying and looping around another limb, and you couldn't always find his head, but with a shotgun, you don't even have to find his head. You just take the old shotgun, you put it up, and you shoot, and you kill the snake, all right? Then sometimes you could get two snakes before they would get back in the water and whatever. Then you go out and you fish a little while and you ease back over there and you pick up your gun and usually there's another snake or two. You can kill another snake or two. All right. This morning what we're talking about is not playing with snakes or catching snakes. We're talking about killing sin. We're talking about killing the snakes. Now, in reality is in the Christian life, we don't understand. Obviously, I didn't understand. Maybe not. And my parents would get on to me most of these snakes, I guess, were water snakes, but there were the occasional water moccasins. I guess technically they can be kind of serious, especially if you're trying to catch him with your hand or with a boat paddle and a boat cushion. All right? Sin and dabbling with sin is serious, but so many times we are a lot like me with trying to catch it and play with it. Take it by its neck or put it in a boat cushion or put it in the rabbit cage. And you've heard the old expression, and you play with fire, you're going to get burned. And really what it is in our discipleship process, in our coming to faith in Christ, in our living the Christian life, sometimes maybe we don't understand, but I'm here to try to tell you this morning the seriousness of fooling with sin. Even letting it exist. Like I said, John Owen, who wrote great works, the great Puritan writer, great works on sin and killing sin and mortification, continuing killing it. I'm talking to you this morning about being an executioner. You know, in the Christian life, the Apostle Paul talks about being an athlete, being a disciplined athlete. He talks about being a faithful, consistent hardworking farmer. You know, even in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 9:27, he talks about being a boxer and continuing to punch. And all of these have to do with sin and living the Christian life. But one thing that Paul's telling us this morning to the Colossian church, he's saying, be an executioner, like a Roman executioner, like execute sin. Cut it out at its root. I was thinking about some great metaphors for sin. We're getting ready to Good Friday's right around the corner, and a lot of you men, I see Don Rowe back there, and I see some other you guys that have gardens, and you plant this time of year. You're starting to get the soil ready. So you're going to go out there, and you're going to take your disc, and you're going to pulverize the ground, and you're going to row it all up, and you're going to get it beautiful, and you're not going to have a lick of grass in it. And you're going to take those rows, and you're going to decide how much seed you want to put where, what vegetables you want, and what we want to plant for the pasture, and you're going to put the garden all, fix it all up right, and you're just going to go leave it, right? Maybe go back to it in a couple months and say, that's great, man. Look at those tomatoes, boy, how beautiful they are. Look at those cucumbers, man, that squash, okra. Look at there. Look what we got here in this garden. That's what you're going to do, aren't you, Brother Don? Well, that's what we think the Christian life's like. Man, we go and we walk down the aisle, we say a prayer, we have an emotional experience. Maybe we truly do commit our lives to the Lord. And all of a sudden, we come and we sit on our pew, and if we did the ball game didn't keep us up too late, we'll come and sit on our pew, right? Or if the preacher's not going to talk about sin, we'll come and sit on the pew. Maybe if we don't have a family activity, if we're not too busy, or if the weather's just right, or if we feel good, or if the kid's not sick again, because every Sunday they're sick, you know, we'll come to church and then we'll casually just attend and listen, and we'll just kind of, you know, kind of go about the Christian life, right? That's the Christian life, right? That's what some people have resorted to Christian life to. And so that's kind of why we're talking about sin this morning. Sin, something the preacher talks about every so often that could be a threat, but man, it's not a threat to me, right? Because I'm right with the Lord, and I come to church at least 2 times a month. You know, so-and-so don't come but 1 time a month. You know, I occasionally sing in the choir, put a little money in the pew, put a little money. We don't even have offering plates now. We put it in the offering plate. I hope I'm not being too extreme here, but I'm hoping you see the casual way we treat what we call something so serious. And that's the executing sin and putting it aside and throwing it off. There's two pictures here, word pictures, that we have. It is not only the executioner of sin and killing it, catching it at its root, but also changing clothes. Some of you farmers are going to go out and, man, y'all are going to work all day, and you're going to come in and you're going to be filthy from head to toe. Old Quinn's going to go out to that creek and he's going to go play and he's going to get in the mud and he's going to come back and his mama's going to say, you just stand right here. I can hear my grandparents right now, my parents too. You stand right here and you strip, you get down to your underwear because we fixed to wash you off with a water hose. You're not even going in the house till we'll clean you up, right? That throwing off those old garments and putting on the new garments. In our position in Christ, we are made right. We are new. We have a new identity. But you know what some of us do? It's like me going to, I'm about to go saving up a little bit, and I know y'all see some of the same old coats and stuff. I'm actually going to explore. One day soon, you're going to see me come in with a new sports coat. It's Easter. Maybe I can decide I go spend a little money and buy me a new suit. What if I came in here with a new suit and I had it put on over my old suit? That's what we do sometimes in the Christian life. We got our old clothes on and we didn't really throw off the old clothes. We just tried to put on some new clothes. Now, how silly would that look if I come in here Easter Sunday and I preach with 2 sports coats on and a tie hanging out this way and a tie hanging out this way? It's kind of, we laugh about that, but that's what people try to do with the Christian life. Well, we can't really throw off the old stuff because we want to, but we can try to put on some new stuff. Guys, repentance and leaving and newness, washing, cleansing, baptism, dying, is serious to the point to where Jesus' blood was shed. His own blood was shed for my soul. This we just sang at Calvary. We just sang about the sacrifice, the blood that ran down, the cleansing that took place. And some of you had tears in your eyes as you thought about the it is well with my soul. And you think about Horatio Spafford, that even after losing four of his children on the Atlantic, headed out to hear a revival, and his wife and kids were actually there leaving. He stayed back because of the shark Chicago fires, and his family were all killed. Most of them all in this one part in the Atlantic Ocean, and he's still able to say, it is well with my soul. And you know why he says that? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because God is sovereign, has a plan, and he can trust him no matter what. Even if God takes his family, our God is good, and he's faithful, and he's given us his best in his son, and he's got a plan and purpose in all things. And we sing about that great God. We sing about his sacrifice of giving his son for us. But yet, do we really take our command seriously to put it to death? Put it to death. Take the shotgun out, put a couple of shells in it, and I mean kill it. What if you had a, there's one story in here about a missionary that was at this certain place, and he noticed this poisonous shrub came up. And this poisonous shrub, it would produce little things and these little berries, and at the time he had young kids, and they wanted to put everything in their mouth. And so this shrub was really serious. He had to go out, and he had to keep digging it up, and there was nothing he could find to kill it. So he had to go out every day and dig up this shrub and cut it at its roots and kill it, because if he didn't, it was going to quickly produce these little things, and his kids were going to go over there and eat it, and it was going to really harm them. I think you see what I'm trying to say here about sin. Guys, I'm telling you, I know my heart too well. And if we're not killing sin, it's killing us. And I'm telling you, it creeps in. Satan knows where to hit us. He knows where to attack us. Just a thought can quickly turn into a bigger thought, can quickly turn into an action, another action. Next thing you know, a habit and a lifestyle, and we are experiencing death, spiritual death. And looking at more about what John Owen would say about this word sin, this word killing sin, it comes from this word necro. It literally means to put to death, to slay, utterly to kill, mortify. In the passive voice, it spoke of a medical condition of a part of the body no longer useful because of illness or age. But it goes on in this sense. Paul uses this necro in this verse, figurative. It means to deprive the killing, the thing killed, of its power and to destroy its strength. Stop the use of bodily members and functions for immoral purposes. Kill it. Stop it. The reason the Puritan John Owen talks about mortifying sin, he says, do you make it your daily work? He says, be always at work while you live. He says, seize not a day from this work. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. He goes on to say, why kill sin? He added that every unmortified sin will certainly do two things. Listen to me. It's going to do two things. It will weaken the soul and deprive it of its vigor. All right? If you don't kill sin, it's going to weaken your soul and deprive it of its life and vitality, its vigor. All right? Secondly, it will darken the soul and deprive it of its comfort and peace. Kill sin, or it's going to rob you of joy. It's going to rob you of peace. It's going to rob you of life, of vitality. Jesus, I've come to give you life and to give it to you full and abundantly. But if you play and dabble with sin, you're not going to experience abundant life. This one guy says, the plain meaning of this charge to mortify is to reduce to the state of death or like death, a state helpless, inoperative. And we go back to what we talked about last week. The Christian, in the power of his hidden life in Christ, is thus to deal with his sins entirely, to renounce the thought of compromise or toleration, and to apply to them the might counter, agent of his union with his head. All right, so this being in Christ, this union with Christ, the Spirit, the operative Spirit within us, will help us in our fight against sin. The verb in this verse is in the aorist tense. Decisive and critical action is in view. The believer, reminded of his resources and of the will of God, is now with full purpose to give to death all his sins and to carry that purpose out with critical decision at each moment of temptation in the power of His new life. Do you see why we go back to what it means to be raised with Christ? To be setting your mind on the things above? Just in the text in Colossians 3, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. That's one of the ways we take sin seriously. We keep our mind focused on the right things. That's why it's important to be with believers. That's why we see new believers come to faith in Christ. We quickly try to get them in a small group Bible study. We try to get them in Sunday school. We try to talk to them about the importance of filling their minds with proper things, so it will help us know how to fight and execute and throw out the sin that needs to continue to be in the distant past. And as it raises its ugly head, how can we fight? How can we recognize it? We recognize it by looking at Christ and His Word, being around His people, having accountability groups. All right, if we've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Back to Romans. If we look at Romans 6, you know, this is a chapter, you can't hardly talk about sin without wanting to go back and look at Romans 6. But Romans 6, verse 11 says this. It says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 13 says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you were not under the law, but under grace. You know, we can continue to look at the Scriptures and Ephesians. If you want to go back to Ephesians, Ephesians 2 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You followed the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Because of the great love with which He loved us, Him being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I tell you, God says, be holy, for I am holy. This way Paul is encouraging these Colossian believers, he's telling them that because of this hope of glory living inside of you, because of this new identity in Christ, because of this position in the heavenly, seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ, hidden with Christ in God, because of your new nature, this is who you are, and this is who you're to be. This is how you're to live. Stop the use of bodily members and functions for immoral purposes. The believer reminded of his resources and the will of God, as I told you, he's to make decisive steps to kill sin. In this passage here, we see things happen. Let me go back to this therefore. Let me kind of lay out the structure of this passage. In verses 5, you see the command, the exhortation to put to death sinful desires. And I want to look at these terms a little bit. This sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed. These are the things we're to put to death. This word sexual immorality is where we get the word porneo, or the English word for pornography. It would have to do with, refers to any form of sexual sin, acts of sin, or any acts of sin to encompass evil thoughts and intentions. Anything outside of marriage. I'd go on to tell you a little bit more about this. It has to do with this word, immorality, porneo, excessive behavior, originally referred to any excessive behavior, lack of restraint, but eventually became associated with sexual excess and indulgence of every kind of extramarital, unlawful, or unnatural sexual intercourse. It refers to general sexual acts outside of legal marriage. Of course, we know that in the Colossian day, in the Corinthian day, in Ephesus day, the pagan temples, that sex was often linked to pagan religious practices with the idolatrous worship of false gods. It was loose morals were a continuous problem in the Greco-Roman world. And Christianity brought chastity, a virtue that was foreign to this Greek-Roman world. And this into this world of pagan idolatry where sexual immorality was not only condoned but regarded as normal, the Christian faith came as a purifying fire. This 20th century America has reverted back to the normality of sexual immorality, and the revival fire of the Christian faith is desperately needed. One Athanasius, this one writer in the 2nd century AD, quotes from a speech of Demosthenes. He says, "We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for daily concubinage, but wives we have in order to produce children legitimately and to have trustworthy guardian of our domestic property." So even though women weren't allowed so much promiscuity, men were allowed to have concubines and mistresses, and they had wives for children, but could act any which way they wanted to act. They'd go down to the temple and get prostitutes and participate in this. It was kind of the normal routine. But you can imagine when Christianity came along and Paul began to teach about the gospel and virtues of God and holy character, that it was because of Christians that they began to see a light, a hope, a certain proper way to be restored back to the original image of Genesis 1:27, the image of God and holiness that God would require. And in a minute, when we get to putting off the old, we're talking about putting on the new virtues. And so when we're taking off those old, rotten, dirty clothes, we're going to put on the new clothes that Christ will give us. So that's one word, immorality. Impurity, it's another word that had to do with that literally describes any substance that is filthy or dirty and could refer to refuse or to the contents of graves causing ceremonial impurity. That word ekatharsia is a broad term figuratively referring to moral uncleanness in thought, word, and deed. It describes a state of moral impurity, especially the sexual sin. All of these really have to do with sexual sin. These thoughts, these attitudes. The next one has to do with passion, experience of a strong desire, hence an affection of the mind, a passionate desire. It's a drive of force that does not rest until satisfied. The passions of the old nature, the flesh, they rise up and say, "Give me, give me, give me." But believers don't have to give in to them. Believers can now say no. It's this abstinence, a reflection of self-denial apart from Christ. This is operating not in our own strength, but based on the truth that believers have died and our life is hidden with Christ. We have the inerrant power to put aside any sexual activity that is not God-permitted and God-glorifying. We walk in the Spirit. Man, evil desire, another word closely related to evil, wickedness, or evil habit of the mind. It's used many times, 11 times in the New Testament. This peculiar form of evil which manifests itself in a malignant interpretation of the actions of others and attributing of them to all the worst motive. In itself, this is a neutral term denoting the presence of strong desires or impulses, longings of passionate cravings directed toward an object. Most uses of this word, epithumia, in the New Testament describe strong desires which are perverted and unrestrained and which originate from our sin. And that's the flesh, the sin nature which is corrupt and fallen. Then greed, that last word there, amounts to idolatry. Remember that the context of Paul's use of these words is pagan Gentile lifestyle where sexual activity was often included as a part of the idolatrous worship of false gods. Paul says that idolatry is much more familiar to us than we realize. All it takes is simple greed. He's talking about this insatiable appetite, this greed, this lust for more. Give me, give me. These desires that we have, and we try to fill them. This one guy says, it's fitting to find greed in such a list of fleshly sins because gold or money makes these all possible, and thus the sin of greed. It means literally to have more and describes a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions, especially that which is forbidden. It's a desire to have more irrespective of one's need and is always used in a bad sense. Describes an insatiable selfishness. So we're fixed to move into that part of putting on. But back to the text, I wanted to tell you that what it had to do with putting to death these sinful desires that we've just talked about, and I listed them for you as we looked at it. It says, put to death what is earthly, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's wanting something that somebody else has. It's coveting something, going after something. We got to have it. Give it to me. It's an idol of our heart is what it boils down to. The next thing we look at, and that was verse 5. In verses 6, we see why these things incur God's wrath. Look at verse 6 here. It says that this is why we're to put these things to death. One of the reasons. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's just simply the fact that God's coming to judge this lifestyle. He's coming to judge these sins. He's coming to do business one day with this person that continues and people that continue living in this lifestyle. And Paul is saying, this is one of the reasons we're to put these things off. Because God's wrath's coming to judge these things on account of these things. But 7 through 9 is a talk about changing clothes. The first thing is we're to be an executioner. We're to take our shotgun, we're to take our swords, and we're to kill sin at its root. We're to recognize it, to run from it. Like Joseph, when Potiphar's daughter made advance, we're to turn and go the other direction. Potiphar's wife made an advance to him. We turn and we go the other direction. We cut it. But then the second thing, we take it, we throw it off. We change these dirty garments, and we put on new garments, verses 7 through 9. Let's read that together. Look back at the text in Colossians 3, 7. In these you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, take them off, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And then he just adds, and also, don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And then he's going to tell us later about putting on the new. And next week we're going to look at some of these things that what we should look like as we put on the new. But another reason why we take off these things is this is who you used to be. But you're now a part of God's new people. Did you see that? Right at the very beginning of that verse 7, that's who you used to be. That's who you were. You were by nature children of wrath. You were going your own direction. You were fulfilling all of this desires of the heart, greed, immorality, impurity, lust, passion, covetousness, idolatry. It's just kind of who we were. You say, well, I didn't know if they did all that. Well, you did. In James, the other night, we talked about how you were at enmity with God. That means you had gone your own direction. You said, this is what I want. This is what I got to have. I don't really care. That now you are new in Christ. You've been raised. You've been seated in the heavenlies. Your life is hidden with Christ and God because of these things. This is you to cut out sin. You to put it off. Throw it out. And you're also to take off those old garments and keep taking them off. They're stained. Forgiveness, washing, renewal. And put on the new clothes. Guys, this is a daily exercise. At least it is in my life. At least it should be. If it's not, the old poisonous weeds are coming out. The garden's getting filled with weeds. I thought about another thing the other day. We fixed to buy us a new vacuum cleaner. I thought to myself, you know, I know probably not of y'all. Y'all are a lot like my wife, probably a lot of you ladies or men in general. We don't like to do a lot of housework, right? I mean, it just gets old. Who likes to go clean the floors every day? So what if we just said, hey, you know what? I'm going to clean these floors really good today. I'm going to just fix them. I mean, my vacuum is on its last leg, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to just, you know, best I can, I'm going to sweep, Some of y'all don't like to sweep before you vacuum, or, you know, use your vacuum for your floors and carpets alike. I guess fine, whatever suits you. I'm still old-fashioned. I like to sweep. But we're going to sweep the floors. We're going to vacuum them up real good. We're going to get everything out. We're even going to get down and we're going to clean those baseboards. We're going to get out. We're going to look for those stains. We're going to work hard. We're going to get these floors spick and span. And you know what? I probably won't have to do it again until next year, right? I mean, we don't even need a vacuum. We could borrow our neighbor's vacuum, get everything really nice and clean, and then we'll just worry about it next year. That's kind of the way we do with the Christian life, isn't it? Well, I've already done what I needed to do. Preacher said I needed to give my heart to Jesus. He said I need to repent of my sin. I've done it, right? How quick will your heart become so littered with weeds and anger and malice? We're fixed to talk about that other list. More of outward actions. Your actions kind of come from this heart. This malice is kind of a fit of rage. You know, I thought about, I couldn't help but think about the other night. That umpire made the worst call I've ever seen in my life. Y'all, I'm telling y'all. I just turned to the other coaches. I said, where do we train these guys? They said, we don't train them. Well, I said, well, it makes sense why they don't know what out and, you know, so what it means to be safe and out. I'm telling you, I saw the worst call, and I heard my, I won't tell you, I got a couple assistants, so I'm not telling off on them, but I heard one of our assistants over there, and I'm telling you, he said, that's the most horrible call. I've never seen anything like it. And then I got to thinking, I tried to just go straight to the fact that this man's married, he's got kids, he probably loves his wife, probably he's a good husband. And I tried to think very positive thoughts, and I just gave him the benefit of the doubt. I said, maybe he was completely looking down at his watch. Maybe he was turned. Maybe he just got confused. But I'm telling you, there was fits of rage that I heard all around that around that stadium or big cow pasture we were in or whatever it was. And I'm telling you, y'all, if we're not constantly working on our heart, then there's things that are going to come out of our heart and our mouth, slander and malice and lies, anger. There are actions that are going to flow from this heart that's got covered in weeds and calloused and dirty because we hadn't vacuumed in 2 or 3 months. We hadn't been out to the garden, pulled the weeds, and so our hearts are filthy. And now next thing you know, we're doing the kingdom of God a disservice. Me and my little boy went to eat last night. We just kind of out on the town, and he had never had a big old burrito, so we went to Moe's. We went to Moe's. Y'all probably don't like burritos, but we went up there, and we got, you know, they call them burritos big as your head. Well, it's actually, the burrito's about big as your head. My little boy picked his up about like this, and he just went to going after it. I thought, he likes that rice and black beans and that chicken, all right? He liked that burrito. We liked those burritos, but one of the things we walked in, the music was so loud. It was like filthy music. And the guy back there dancing around, cleaning the grill, he said, if that's too loud for you, he said, I'll turn it down. And I said, I've kind of felt bad for him. I like to see people enjoy their work, and he was clearly motivated by this music. And I said, I don't guess you, I said, you don't have to turn it off. I should have said, turn that filthy stuff off. I said, I guess you don't have to turn it off. I said, but it is pretty loud. He said, I got you. I'll go turn it down. So we turned it down, and I was thankful that he turned it down. And we sat down and went to eating the burritos, and it went from filthy music to Jesus music. I thought, man, that's kind of odd. You know, the people sitting in here, I'm sure they're like me, kind of confused how we go from just very music that's got just dirty words in it and, you know, associated with filth of the world. And next thing you know, we're talking about somebody's testimony about Jesus had saved them. But that's the way we live our lives sometimes, right? You know, we go from screaming and hollering and acting a fool and letting sin take over and take root and take over and to coming and raising our hands and singing about Jesus. Guys, I want to encourage you to be who you are. Be who you are. And I haven't even delved into the fact that a lot of times we can't be who we are as far as a Christian is because maybe we're not a Christian. We can't really be true to our character. Well, the only trueness to our character is the fact that we're lost and we act like a lost person. But if you're lost, you're never going to be able to live like a believer. You might could conform and act right for a little while, but it's not going to last. And Paul's telling the people here, he's saying, look, you guys are in Christ. You have a new identity. You've got new desires. You've got a new purpose. You've been raised. Matter of fact, the title of my message was Living the Risen Life, Part 2. Living the Risen Life. The only way you can live the risen life is if you've risen. If you're still dead in the grave, you stink. You rotten. You ugly. You can't smell good. You can't look good. You can't be good because you're not good. But if you are, have been raised, you can. You've got the Spirit of God in you. You've got a new desire. You've got a new nature. Kill sin. Catch it early. Recognize it. Cut it. Throw it out. And then do it again this afternoon. And then do it again in the morning. Because if you're not killing it, what did I tell you it's doing? It's killing you. It's killing you. This is kind of practical with you this morning. It seemed kind of simple. You know, as I told you, as I laid out this text for you, you know, the first thing, put to death sinful desires. The second thing, put away sinful actions. And those sinful actions was anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language, lying. And I told you two reasons why. The first reason why was these things incur God's wrath. God's come to judge these things. You used to walk in these things. The second thing was simply these things aren't you anymore. You are part of God's new people. And then we'll finish with the last few verses here. Look at verses 9 through 11. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So he's saying, this is why. He said, you don't lie, you don't commit slander and run people down and talk filthy, and you don't show your anger and rage because you have put on the new self, verse 10, which is being renewed in knowledge. So it all starts with knowledge. It all starts with a proper understanding. Remember, that's why Paul spent two chapters on theology and doctrine and teachings, because it was out of who Christ is, now what he's done, now that we have a proper understanding of that, and that's what it says in verse 10, that's where it starts. He says, "And which is being renewed," he says, "being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator," in verse 11, and then here there is neither Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Now this goes back to this, we talked to individuals. Now I see this body of Christ, this bride of Christ. Christ don't have a bunch of brides. He had a bride. He has a church. And so he's talking about a corporate body, a family, if you will. And he's saying that the unity you have of cutting out these social barriers, these cultural barriers, these genetic barriers, or whatever barriers you had, that Christ is now alive and well. He's Lord of all. He's supreme. He's sufficient. And he encompasses all of you, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a non-Jew or this barbaric Jew or this people that they made fun of, this Scythian or this barbarian. It doesn't matter. Christ is Lord and Master, and this unity that comes from all believers being one and of the same essence, the Spirit of God leading you and unifying you in fellowship. Because of that, you should look like a family. You should act like a family. You saw me a while ago when we were singing. I saw little Savannah grab Bethy's nose. What in the world's that all about? I can't stand for somebody to touch my nose, right? Y'all love for people to grab your nose, right? So I look over there, and we got a fight about to start in, as we sing at Calvary about the blood of Jesus. So I'm trying to call Bethy down there to get her in between us. And I'll get between Savannah and Bethy, and Savannah said, of course, it goes back to Bethy squeezing my whatever she was doing over there, and Savannah was grabbing. So anyway, not even sure what we were talking about now. But what I was trying to say is, somebody take me back to what I was saying. Huh? Family. I know family is going to fuss a little bit, but family should look like we love each other. We should care about each other. We should lift each other up. We should, as Paul says, having the mind of Christ, we should consider others more important than ourselves. Part of the mark of the Spirit of God, part of the mark of a believer, is loving the brethren. I heard somebody say the word this week in a message, the sistren. That seems kind of, usually when I say brethren, I say all the sisters, but I guess sistren is right, right? The brethren or the sistren. We should love one another. We should care about one another. We shouldn't be pinching each other or pulling each other's noses or whatever we do. We were joking Wednesday night about James. I can't even remember it, Brother Vaughn, but we were talking about something in James, and Vaughn said, wait till we start deciding on the color of the carpet. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and say from this sermon, we're not going to argue over the color of the carpet. We'll draw a straw and let somebody pick it. All right? We make decisions together. We work together. Some things are so important, and this right here, as we concluded with this verse, is Paul is saying that there's in this family, there's no racial divisions, there's no ethnic divisions, there's no social divisions, there's no cultural divisions, that we are one, that Christ is all and in all. As we close, let me tell you this. Oh boy, I've given you a lot of examples about sin this morning, and you've heard about the man whose bad habit was hindering his fellowship with God and hurting his Christian testimony. He said he prayed that God would forgive him of his addiction, but he didn't stop. He's like the man who often went forward at the end of the church service to kneel and to pray. Oftentimes this man would hear being heard being prayed, Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. One Sunday morning, the pastor, tired of hearing the same old prayer, knelt beside him and cried out, Lord, kill the spider. Kill the spider. So many times, it's the way we deal with sin. Oh, Lord, forgive me again. Forgive me again. God, forgive me. I did it again. God, forgive me. I blew it again. Guys, I want you to take it seriously and kill it at its root. Confess, repent, turn from it. Get an accountability partner and don't go back to it anymore. Yes, sometimes it takes radical action to break a sinful habit. We need to do more than to ask God for cleansing each time we succumb to temptation. We must take whatever steps are needed to get the cobwebs out of our life. We must confess our sin and determine to be done with it. Then we must feed our mind with God's Word and do all we can to stay away from the people and places that tempt us to sin. That's what Christ meant when He said, and we didn't even get on it, we don't have time, but when He said the Sermon on the Mount, if your right eye calls you to sin, pluck it out. Kill the spider and you'll get rid of the cobwebs. Remember that admitting sin is no substitute for quitting sin. Quit admitting it. And I'm preaching to myself, guys. Quit admitting it. Take it seriously and quit it. It's not enough to say, God, I'm sorry, I repent, and then go home from day to day the way I always went. Don't just admit sin. Quit sin. Slay it. Live the new, resurrected life. Kill the spider. Kill the spider. Everybody say, kill the spider. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your many blessings. God, we thank you that you love us and you gave us newness, and our great high priest cleansed us and set us free and gave us the power, Lord, to be positionally righteous before you. But at the same time, in your human responsibility, we have a command to fight, to punch, to box, to till the soil, to be like the hardworking farmer and the disciplined athlete and the executioner and cut our sin at its core, Lord, to throw it out. But God, in that, you didn't leave us unable. Lord, you gave us something called your sovereign, Lord, your spirit. And Lord, just your in your sovereignty, Lord, you have given us the ability to fight. Lord, to capture and to conquer that which you're helping us capture and conquer. And we thank you for that power within us to fight and to execute and to kill sin, God. Help us to take it seriously. Lord, your blood is serious. Your blood is serious, and your gift of eternal life is such a gracious gift. May we not trample that blood, but may we love you and live for you fully and completely in freedom, experiencing abundant life, peace and comfort and joy, not defeated because of existing continual sin that we refuse to cast off. We love you and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as Brother Ken leads us in this hymn of decision? Will you kill the spirit?